Thank you, Jimmy.
Thank you, man.
Bless you all. Yeah, it's amazing. The verse that comes to my mind as we contemplate the Finnish situation, what Graham has brought to us, the verse that comes to mind, of course, is from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Having done all, stand. Having done all, stand. And, you know, what I foresee, and I have to be clear about this, is that I foresee a time where the enemy will begin to shut up the Lord's people, and they will close their ears. The powers of the world will close their ears to anything that challenges their lifestyle. But we must stand.
Yes.
And we must stand. And of course, you will know the sixth chapter of Ephesians when Paul is talking about that. He says to stand. And in the evil day, in the evil day, not all days are equally evil, that's for sure. But we move toward the time where evil is coming to its fruitfulness, its full fruitfulness. And to stand in this evil day, and how right Graham is about the church sleepwalking. In fact, the man whose name is R.T. Kendall recently put out a kind of SOS message. And I can't remember what it is called, but it's him speaking, and he's 89, and he's speaking about the church sleepwalking. I haven't listened to it. He's, of course, an American, now living back in America, but that is his understanding. And, you know, I don't know if you are aware of that man who's many of us read years and years ago, who wrote The Gulag Archipelago and other books, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he last publicly spoke, he's passed on now. He became a Christian while he was in the gulags. He was not imprisoned in the gulags for his Christian testimony, just because he did not agree with Stalin and Stalin's followers. But while he was there, he came to the Lord. And he wrote books which were published by the underground, not Christian books, where I think the first one was called A Day in the Life of Ivan. Oh, I can't remember the surname, but A Day in the Life, which was describing his own life in the Gulag, just a day in his life. Ivan was the first name in the book, and I can't remember the rest of it. But Solzhenitsyn, in the end, the Russian communists released him, and he went to America. They were glad to get rid of him. And his literature was one of the causes, one of them, that brought about the softening of communist power, Gorbachev, and that led, of course, to 1989. and the breaking down of the wall in Berlin, and then the what took place a little later in certain other places, Czechoslovakia breaking up into Slovakia and Czech Republic as they now are. This all comes home a little bit because we are actually in these meetings we've been having here this weekend. There are those from the Czech Republic and there are those from Slovakia who live here now in Ireland. And I was talking to one of the young women or younger women, and she could remember vividly things in Slovakia. And she could remember it as a child and the pressure, and she was talking about it, this silencing of any mouth that would speak anything at all that was pure and holy and anything that was against the powerhouse of the government. And Solzhenitsyn's so now I'm switching back to America. I'm switching back to Solzhenitsyn now. His last public speech was in 1979 in either Harvard or Yale. Very famous man. And in that speech, he warned the United States that it was coming. These young students who think they know it all, that something similar, great power in high places that would silence mouths. And he was laughed scorn by his audience, these students. And he never spoke again in public. As though he felt, as a Christian man bringing warning with his background in communism, he felt that it's almost as though I've said all I can. Very important, that we get a sight, a real clear sight, that we don't sleepwalk. And we realize that the evil day is growing. And, this is all in the plan of God. It is all in the plan of God. And it's about plan that I want to share a little bit today. Someone wrote to me early this morning, and I replied to them. And they, in their lives, are moving into a time where what they have been living in, the circumstances, the service in the Lord that they have given, they realize they have to leave it. And they're moving on into the unknown. And they wrote to me to tell me this and ask me if I would be present at their final meeting. And as it happens, we can be. But of course, obviously, I knew this was coming, or I thought it would be coming. And I'm looking to the Lord quietly as to how to reply and what to say to this dear couple who we've stood with through these years. And I happen to be reading in Jeremiah, and I was in the 31st chapter, and I was reading there. And you know that Jeremiah prophesied in the collapsing world of Jerusalem. You know that, don't you? He was prophesying when everything around him was falling apart. And in a place where false prophets were speaking and saying, it's going to be all right. Going to be all right. The empire was surrounding them, in this case, the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire was headed up by Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord promises the inevitability of collapse, the collapse of Jerusalem, the taking of the temple. So I'm in the 29th chapter. And in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, and here it is, if you turn with me to the 9th verse or the 8th verse, and it's he says this, for this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says, don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners who are among you and your the don't listen to them, the dreams you elicit from them. For they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. So in those days, there was these prophets of hope, these prophets saying, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies shall melt away. You are the promised people. Everything's going to be all right. Even though you have been sinning and going astray and resisting, the Lord will keep you. You are the Lord's chosen people. And then it goes on. For this is what the Lord says, darling. Could you turn the light on over there in that one, because I can't quite see. That other light. Thanks. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm getting a light on because I'm having difficulty reading my Bible. There it is. That's a bit better. Thank you. For this is what the Lord says. So I'm in the 10th verse. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, when 70 years for Babylon are complete. That is for the empire. When the 70 years for Babylon, the oppressing empire, has its limit. When the 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you. To restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And you will call to me and come. And pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is what This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore to you the place from which I deported you. And again, let me say to you that you can see that the time limit is on the oppressor. So interpret that in these days. Russia, one world government, that which will come to oppress God's peoples, God's people in the nations, who will stand for him, those who will persecute God's people, they will be allowed to do so until the Lord says, finish, enough. The time is set for the day of the oppressor. And then the Lord will do this work, and the promise is, for I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. So, if I interpret this to us in our day, I cannot follow the notions that some, and I would regard them as false prophets. I would regard those who keep saying there's going to be a great awakening. The church is going to grow in an immense way and will overthrow all the powers of darkness. That there is a new apostolic reformation, and there's going to be a great reform among the nations, and it'll be amazing, and we are to take control of the media, the church will take control of the media. Did you know that this is being preached in certain quarters and charismatic circles? Big time. We must take control of politics. The church must take control of education. The church must take control of the seven mountain of the world. It's called the Seven Mountain Mandate. It's formalized in many quarters. If I mention some names to you, and there would certainly be people who would believe this in Ireland and be committed to it and pray to this end. And I would have no doubt in saying this is error. This is error. This is false hope. I have to be governed in my thinking by the general tenor of Scripture. This does not mean, I am not saying, that God can't and won't give countries opportunities where for the first time his gospel will reach in, and for the first time churches will be formed. It is happening. One of the great marks that signs that causes us to know that we are near the coming of the Lord Jesus is that this gospel, Jesus said this, shall be preached in all the world. And I'm sure you know that. Then shall the end come. That's what he says in the Gospel of Matthew. Very clear, very clear. It's one of the great signs. And you can see one of the other signs is that the enemy, the Antichrist figure, shall stand in the place that is God's place. the idol shall be set up. And you can read this in the form of in the Jerusalem place, and the temple shall be set up, and so on. And something like that, I would say to you that the error of placing a lady with the Archbishop's mitre on her head is a symptom. And the fact that she, as the Bishop of London, approved so many things and exhorted her churches to obey her, lesbian, blessing, homosexual, approval, homosexual ministers known for their aberrations. It is one of the symptoms that shall grow and shall become so manifest. The churches will be sifted, the churches will be shaken, and part of God's shaking agents shall be governments, shall be men and women in high places, and they shall shake the churches, and the churches shall be sifted so that those who are approved will be made manifest, those who will stand steadfast and sure. I think of where my son lives in Tasmania, Australia, and I think of already there have been some who have been imprisoned, pastors, because they have stood for the truth. Already, already. And so, but the Lord says to us, it's all part of my plan. Boundaries are set, as in those days, 70 years. 70 years. That's the boundary for Babylon. That's the boundary. That's the time limit. There will be release after that. And you will know that, of course, it was this realization that came to Daniel. Daniel, all those years later, and he came to understand the 70 years were completed, and he began to pray, and others began to awaken. Hallelujah. And well, so I know the plans that I have for you. And part of the plan, of course, is the allowance of all that is evil to have its head, to come to its full fruition. And Jesus told this in the simple story, and I'm not going to read it or go back to it. The simple little story of the parable of the stare, the darnel, the tares, the false seed that had been planted in the same soil of this world. And the master knew about it. And when his angels said, and this is important, when his servant said, "Do you want us to pluck it out?" No. Let both grow together unto harvest. I believe that is important that we grasp that known unto God were all his works from the beginning. From the beginning. And he knew what he was doing. And so he knew that the enemy's seed must be allowed to grow. It was interesting to me that Saturday evening after the meeting, I was talking to one of the brothers. I believe he's Slovakian. He plays the drums in the meeting. Milos is his, perhaps I shouldn't mention his name on the Zoom, but anyway, dear man. And he was asking me, and he was saying to me, "Do you think I'm right? I realize, you know, that God knew when he made man that man would fall. Do you think I'm right? You know?" And that he did so, and he knew that, you know, he'd have to give his son. And so this man, and I was quite thrilled to hear him talking this way, as he was an understanding how that God took full responsibility for what he knew was going to take place, that what he was doing was going to be challenged by his arch enemy, Satan. He knew, but he was determined. And so I take you now to a scripture, and I've mentioned this scripture more than once recently. It's in Genesis chapter 1. And you all know it ever so well. And it is where God most plainly declares his plan and his purpose, his plan and his purpose. And it's almost as though the making of light, the creating of light, the sort of dry land appearing out of the deep, and all these other things are like background to the great thing he's after. And he gets to the great thing that this great plan that he is after, he gets to it in verse 26 and 27, so on. And there's a change here in his language. God said, "Let us." First time we read us. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Lovely, lovely, lovely. Clear, clear, clear. You know, us and our. And it is according to our likeness. "They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." And God creates, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God's also said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you." So he creates and he sustains, and he blesses them to make fruitful so that they can multiply. And he says specifically that they are to be the kings of the earth. rule the earth. And I know that you know these things and you've seen them before, but it is the first explicit declaration of his plan. I know the plans that I have for you. And so when God declares, the enemy objects. The enemy opposes. And God knew that he would. And the enemy opposes. And the enemy objects in the third chapter, which you know well. And that's his spirit. And that is the mystery of iniquity. We will never understand the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity has its beginning in heaven. The mystery of iniquity has its beginning in the most glorious creature God made, excepting man. So the most wise of creatures, the most powerful of creatures, the prince of angels, that's where the mystery of iniquity, and I want to emphasize the word mystery. Who can tell? Who can understand what it was that suddenly began to incubate in the deep being of this most glorious of creatures? What a mystery. In the heart of a creature that God was causing to live by the outgoing of his power, as he by the outcome outgoing of his power, all that is made is sustained. Isn't that right? I am breathing tonight, sat here, you know, because of the outgoing of God's power. The serpent, the enemy, the devil, the dragon, as he's revealed in the book of that old serpent, the devil, the names that are given to him, Satan, adversary, devil, which comes from this word that means he's a cross talker. And he's a cross talker, he's talking across all the time what God is saying. And in this creature who had woken to his being in the glorious presence of God, isn't it, have you ever thought about that? And how this creature, the mystery of iniquity, began there in the deeps of his will, the deeps of his desire. A mystery. Mystery. And God knew. And God didn't cast him out of heaven. And he took a third of his angels with him. The mystery. This is why we are not to talk lightly about sin and the workings of iniquity, as though people always understand what they're doing. It's mystery. Spiritual force and power. And of course, the woman in the garden. You know, can you imagine them dwelling in the presence of God, him coming down in the evening time in the cool of the day? They knew no iniquity, they knew no sin. I don't know how long they dwelt in that state, until that old enemy came, in all replete in his jealousy and hatred, to undermine, to object to this plan of God. Let's make man in our image. Let them have dominion. Let them rule. Let them rule over all the creatures. And into the woman came the serpent's mind. And she gave to her husband, who failed to subdue the creatures in the garden, in particular the serpent. And he failed to subdue his wife's wooings and help her to understand. You understand what was going on. The mystery of iniquity was working. And he, that man, failed to be the king of the creatures that was part of God's plan for him to rule. Ponder it a little bit. Ponder it. Just ponder it. This great mystery of iniquity working now upon earth, what it had worked in heaven and had managed to seduce one third of the angels. Now he's working upon earth in paradise. You must ponder these things, and you must, and I must think about churches, and I must think about places like churches where a church can be a paradise for a while, and then someone allows the mystery of iniquity to do its work, and so the church fails to be standing where it should. But God still has his plan. His plan is unchangeable. And I want to bring you back to this word, let us make man according to our image. It is not the work of the Father. Of course, we don't know who the us is in Genesis 1:26. It will be revealed unto us, us. In the passage of time, our God shall disclose to us that the us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the us. We don't know that. The us could be 10 persons in Genesis 1. The us could be, 5 persons. But as the scripture unfolds, and it's one of the delights of God, I want you to know that, and I want to repeat it. I realize that one of the great delights in the heart of God is to make himself known to us. He so wants you to know him as Father and the Son. He wants to make known to you his Son as your Saviour and my Saviour, your lover, my lover. My brother, my friend, my shepherd. And so you bring together all these biblical words that are so familiar to us. But I tell you, this is God's delight. I want you to know me. I want my church to know me. Let us includes the Holy Spirit. God can't do it. He can't do the making of us into his image except Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're utterly, mutually, harmoniously committed today to this work. This is their plan. This is what they're doing. They're not departing from it. They're working it out. Believe it. Rejoice in it. Hold to it. When weakness comes to you and the tempter draws near, and when in our day the enemy rises up like a flood, you know. Supreme courts come to mind. You know, sleepy churches come to mind. The plan of God remains sure and steadfast. This blessed plan that was stated then, let us make man, has been sealed in the blood of Jesus. It's been sealed in the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. It is sealed to those who believe by the work of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed into this purpose, this plan of God. And not only are you sealed into it by the Holy Ghost, but it is sealed into you by his ministry. So I take you into Ephesians chapter 1. I take you here with delight because it's a wonderful place to be where you'll find the word prothesis, from which we get our word plan. And you'll find this word prothesis, chapter 1 of Ephesians. And this is what he says. And so I'm just going to focus here. He made known to us the mystery of his will. This is the ninth verse of Ephesians chapter 1. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring together everything in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him, that is in Christ, we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan, the prothesis of the one who works out everything in agreement. Yes, some versions say purpose, but it's this word plan, prothesis, something that God is moving in his us being. You say, where did the plan begin? Well, it says in the second verse, sorry, the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's where it began, before the foundation of the world, Who, in whom did it begin? It began in God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where everything begins. Theologically, many of you will know that God the Father is known as Fons Divinitatis, the divine fount. The divine fount. Fons Divinitatis, the divine fount. The one from whom, you know, it's a tremendous thing. And his plan, this is the us plan, that he would work all these things that were in his mind, work them all out in the person of his son. This was all decided from before the foundation of the world. And this is what this brother, who was talking to me the other night, he was absolutely thrilled. It had begun to, filter into his understanding, you know, that God was working according to a plan, that it had begun in the Father, and that the devil was going to be, and he hadn't quite got this far yet, that in the plan, God was going to receive multitudes in his image, just like his son. And that they would choose what God had chosen for them. He hadn't quite got that far as we discussed it. And that part of the use of the wicked one was to tempt and to challenge. And he had got as far in his thinking to the point. And I said, yes, you're right. Peter said that. So he said God and his son had agreed from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would die for sin. I said, yes, that's right. Peter said that. He wrote it. Peter understood that the God who made the possibility of sin, the God who allowed its possibility by full well making his plan known and making man in his image, that God had at the same time, in agreement with his beloved Son and the Holy Spirit, that he would take responsibility for bearing away the sin of the world and in the process proving the enemy was a liar, and not only that, bringing forth his family of sons through the Son. This is the plan. It's lovely when it begins to dawn on you. I suppose I'm partly talking to you this way because of my little conversation for 5 minutes with this brother to whom it's coming like a great fresh cascade of pure water from heaven that is setting him free. That God is working according to a delightful purpose that began in the fine mind of the Father and was worked out in the person of the Son, and then is sealed into us by the work of the Spirit, so that truly it is let us make man. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, do this. Do this. This is our plan. We will multiply. We will have multitudes of sons like the sun, who in all of the delightful powers of their hearts, the image can reciprocate, can fellowship, can enjoy, can dwell together and become kings and queens, if you want to say that. Really, all the sons are his queen, isn't that the bride of Christ? Is that right? The bride of Christ, we're all his queen, and we're all his sons. Is that right? So, you ladies, you are sons. Us men, we're part of the queen. Yes, it all connects up, you see, and we shall reign with him. Amen. And we begin here. We begin here. And so you should not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, that here in these verses of all these great spiritual blessings that are in the Father and in Jesus Christ and so on, that you should not be surprised that the seventh verse brings us to redemption in and through the blood of Christ. Redemption from the lostness, redemption from the failure, redemption from the prison house, redemption from the bondage to this world. He's redeemed us, amen, through his blood. There would be no value in Jesus' blood at all if it was not the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the blood of the sinless one, the blood of the one who had been tempted in all points like as you and me, yet without sin. There would have been no point, no value in the blood if it was not the blood of the Lamb. The blood of that life who was tried and tempted, and this happened and that happened, and you will know. And this is, as I was saying in a meeting last night, the synoptic gospels, as they are called, the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, those three talk a lot mainly about the outward life of Jesus, the things he did, the miracles he did, and so on. The fourth gospel much more focuses upon the inward life of Jesus. Why he did what he did is because of what he was in his inward life. What he was. He was the Son with the Father. In what the Father was doing. So you get the inward life of Jesus, and little lights keep shining through the chapters of the book of John. Things like, well, I only do what my Father does. I'm here to please my Father. My Father and I are one. My Father's working unto now, and I'm working with him. And so the inward life of Christ, you getting me? It's lovely to think these things. And then that life tried by the wicked one, tried, tested, yet without sin, not a moment where he wasn't living in sweet communion with his Father. And then that going to the cross to lay that life down, redemption through his blood. That's Christ. That's Christ. Let us make man. The Father had chosen. The Father had decreed. The Father's thought and mind was in it all. The Father, the Father, the Father. Now the Son, the Son, the Son. Without him was nothing made that was made in the first creation. Without him, there is no new creation in me. Without Jesus in me, there's no possibility of the bent image, the distorted image that lingers yet in me can be straightened and made whole without Jesus. Amen? You're getting it. Let us make man. Oh, the harmony. Oh, the blessed harmony. Some of you know that music, Western scale. All the harmony in a tune is based around what's called a triad. Three notes. Bass. That's the lowest note. And then the third. And then the fifth. The triad. Fundamental in Western tonal music. Amen. Amen. The triad. Three. Not by chance that there's the three. And you know, if I was to talk more about that aspect of things, have you ever noticed that where you listen to Jewish music, it's what's called the minor key? Those of you who know music, listening to me, know that the minor is made up of the fact that that third, that second one of the triad, that third is dropped what they call a semitone. And that drops down the whole thing into the minor key, the minor. And you know that in your Old Testament, in the days of the Jew and the days of the veil and the days where Jesus was hidden, he was there, but he was just a little out of sight. Are you getting me? Hidden. And so the music was minor. The sense of defeat was very, very near. The sense of failure that Israel failed, and so on and so on and so on. And this was there all the time. Those of you who play the guitars know this is true, the minor, the minor, the minor. We need minors, but anyway. And then Jesus comes into sight, and you come into the major scale and the victory Jesus brings. Amen. There's much, much to talk about in these things. You see, let's make man in our image. It's the harmony of the Father's work, the Son's work. I've got to reply to an email sometime. I won't get to it today or tomorrow, I don't think. It's a long one. And one of the questions is, when you were here preaching to us, you mentioned that the Book of Psalms is not really the Christian's songbook. Why did you say that? And one of the things I shall say to this person, who actually is a musician, you know, by background, it's because, of course, Jesus was just out of sight. His victory, the greatness of his victory, the permanence of his victory was out of sight. It was minor. Just hidden there, you know, but then he comes into sight and he lives his life, and all things. Sorry, those of you who are not musicians and can't quite grasp this strange lingo, but never mind. Hallelujah. By the way, how many colors are in a rainbow? Seven. How many principal colors from which the others come? Three. Three principal colors. It's throughout nature. God has imprinted the Trinity, his, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost into everything. Anyway, you ponder these things, but oh, you know, I shall have to write to this dear man, and I will have to say to him, you know, there's so much defeat in the Psalms. But when Jesus comes on the scene, you come into the major. Oh, happy day. That fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Sometimes I have demonstrated this on the piano, and I've dropped that lovely tune down into the minor, because you can play it in the minor, and oh, happy day, and everything drops. Then you switch back into the major. Amen. And it's uplifting. Hallelujah. You know, this is the wonder. Let us make man in our image. And this is his plan. He's not moving. He's not changing. This is what he's doing throughout the process of history. Let them have dominion over the fish of the air, over this, that, and the other. Let them. Amen. And you should not be surprised, as I've mentioned, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third verse. In him, in Christ, that's the second person. He keeps on saying, God the Father's working through him, through him, through him, through him, through him, the second person. You should not be surprised as you get down, a little further down. Surely you know where I'm going. Aren't you looking for the Holy Spirit? Aren't you looking for the Holy? In him, that's in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the down payment of our inheritance in Christ. You should not be surprised that the Holy Spirit is included, and he seals what God's plan is into you. He seals the life of Jesus into you. Amen. And he seals you into your eternal destination. Amen. He seals you into the state of sonship. you're sealed into and you're marked. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the down payment. You're beginning to live in victory. You're beginning to walk free. You're beginning to know sonship. You know your father. You're beginning to reign in life. Isn't that wonderful? Because this is the plan. We one day are going to judge angels, Paul says. Whatever that means. But we are going to reign over cities in the new creation. We're going to be in the image of the sun. We are going to have bodies like his, not limited to a room, not limited. Heaven is going to come to earth. Look at it, how he tries to put it, that this plan for the right time in the 10th verse. To bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. How amazing is this? I am not going to go to heaven. That's not my finished state. I'm not, and this is part of the gospel that has been inadequate. Preaching to us and has made many of us just live here on earth waiting to go to heaven. Oh, I've got to put up with this, you know, but I believed on Jesus and I'm a Christian and I'm going to go to heaven when I die and the other poor unfortunates are going to go to hell and that's that and good riddance and you know so on and so on. No. No. When you read your scripture, you find that it's much greater than going to heaven when we die. It's heaven coming to earth and being made one. New heavens, new earth. Behold, I make all things new. I've been told not to wave my hands around, by the way, because apparently they become detached from the body. I don't know. Is that true? I don't know. A kind of something or other. Someone told me, stop waving your hands about. That's difficult for me. I like waving my hands about. I guess that's the Italian coming through from long ago. But anyway. How wonderful this is. And you and I have the earnest of this, so that even here, the down payment, so everything becomes worthwhile. Everything becomes connected. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the ladder that makes earthly things a place where heavenly things work in us. Isn't that love? Do you remember how Jesus said to Nathanael, well, don't wonder about this. The day's coming where you'll see the ladder, you know. The angels ascending and descending, you know, upon the Son of Man through our Lord Jesus. Don't you find this, that you can learn some wondrous heavenly things while you've been digging the garden, Julia, digging the garden earlier? That you can learn heavenly things. I learned heavenly things when I was cleaning those thousands of eggs a day. I just sort of learned things through the mundane. What's that book you like?
Blessed be Drudgery.
Blessed Be Drudgery. Ever heard of it?
Send me a little book.
Little tiny book, I've forgotten who it's by. Little golden book, Hazel says. No, what it's in it's gold. It's not coloured gold. Blessed Be Drudgery. That's what our friend Brother Lawrence, the kitchen monk, discovered. The one who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. Yeah. And he discovered that there in the kitchen, God, in things most earthly, it's this wonderful, and we by the Spirit begin to taste this. I am. You are. Bear testimony to it. That somehow, even the things that are against you, again, I was talking with someone today, just got 10 minutes with him. And I said, my brother, are you learning so and so, so and so, so and so? And he said, yes. Yes, I'm learning. He's in a situation of hardship, a lack of sympathy for him. He's living with it. I said to him, do you know how anger, you know, us men, by the way, the Apostle Paul says these words, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's what he wanted in the churches. Why does he mention lifting up holy hands and mentions two things, without wrath, without doubting? And I will tell you something about us men, that a lot of us men suffer with those two things, wrath and doubting. Anger, often anger with others, anger with wives, anger with fathers, angers, anger, anger, anger. And often the root of it is anger with yourself. Because you're not what you should be. You get angry with yourself. And that makes you angry with others because you look at others. And the other thing, because of anger, you doubt. Doubting. Doubting that God can change you. Doubting that liberty can come. Doubting the gospel. Lift up your hands without wrath and doubting. That's what Paul says. Amen, my brethren. And I was talking to this man today, and I was saying to him, you know, some people say that you must release your anger, let it out. That's wrong. Some people say you must suppress your anger. And he said to me, yes, if you do that, it just bursts out when you don't want it to. And he said to me, how? How? How can anger? I said, do you know what permafrost is? Do you know permafrost? He said, no. And I said, well, Graham knows what permafrost is. Those who live in icy, icy places, where we used to live in Canada, plenty of permafrost, where The earth is solid because the temperature has been so far below that it's gone down 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot, 4 foot, down it goes. Solid. And you know what has to happen? This was one of the miracles that I used to enjoy in Canada, was when that temperature rose, crept above freezing, change began to happen. And stay up there, and the frosts and the earth softened, and that which had been hard for so long was melted. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said to me, "So I've just got to dwell in the love of God, have I?" I said, "Yes, love." And all the wrath will be melted. That's how God deals with anger and wrath, by softening our hearts. Hallelujah. So that you're no longer angry with yourself. And all of this is partly because, and it's in the midst of all the earthy things that we're living in, the difficult things. And he's living in a very earthy, difficult set of circumstances. But amen. And I said, "Is it happening to you?" Because this is one of the things that shows to you that the spirits sealed you into this plan of God. He said, "Yes. Yes. I know what you're talking about. It's lovely. It's lovely. Now, I haven't got very far, but I must finish. I just looked at my watch. So I'll just take you to a concluding scripture in Romans 8. You should have known I was going here, talking about plans and purposes and all those things. And I'll begin to read in this verse. Let me find it. Verse 19. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, or to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation. This is the plan. The creation eagerly waits. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you believe that? The creation is just waiting. For what? Eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. He subjected it in hope. This is what the Father did. This is what the Father did. Everything being sub. You do know that part of the mystery of iniquity working in the enemy and in those that give themselves over to his spurious wisdom, his lying wisdom, is that they want to bring everything out of the substrata into the glory of being perfect man. Everything the devil does, everything he does through the world's governments, everything that he will increase into an apparent perfection in the emergence of the Antichrist is that the perfect man should be realized, that the perfect man will be glorious, that the perfect new creation that this perfect man will create will have the answer to all things. Everything is a lying effort by the wicked one to accomplish this, but God is sticking to his unchanging plan. The whole creation's waiting for the emergence of the sons. Amen. He subjected everything in hope. This is what he can see. I know that this is coming. I know that this is coming. Hallelujah. This is what God says, that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay. Ah, what a lovely word that is. Bondage to decay. It'll be set free from it. Have an hour's reflection on that. The bondage, set free from the bondage to decay. Amen. Amen. Our bodies decay. Apparently, there's million or many hundreds of BYD cars sitting. Their electric cars in China are sitting in a yard because of a lack of sales. Hundreds of them decaying, decaying, bondage to decay. Morally, bondage to decay, and so on. Amen. Am I tasting the powers of the age to come? Am I tasting now the earnest of the Spirit giving to me that in my morals and my manner of living, am I proving the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't have to decay, you know. But I can go from glory to glory. Isn't that the gospel that we preach? Show the plans being working in us, you see. Oh, I tell you, the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Isn't that great? You know, isn't that great? You know, we are to look at everything, the agony, the difficulties that are coming, you know, as labor pains, birth pangs for the new to come. Of course, I don't believe there's going to be a nuclear war. I don't believe that. Yeah, I do believe that wars will increase. Jesus said they would, and earthquakes too. And that difficulties would come for God's people. But to look at these things in the way the Bible does and say they're labor pains. The new creation's going to be born. This is all according to the plan. And as the new is born, the old shall be consigned to the lake of fire. Everything that displeases. Everything waiting Don't these verses require some very slow, steady consideration? For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, we also groan. We who have the spirit, and we're the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we're saved. In this hope we were saved. That's right. Amen. Let this hope be in you. Let this hope, I just think of how we're slightly prompted in this direction, or I am, by what Graham asked. You know, I'm prompted in this direction to begin to view this great challenge that's going on in Finland at the moment in the light of these things. It's unto the birth, it's all contributing to the failure of the enemy to win the day and the triumph of the Lord. I don't know how to work out on Thursday. I don't know, but I do know that over all, this is our hope, that it is all working together. Is he going to get to this in the 28th verse of this chapter? It's all working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his prothesis, his plan, his prothesis, his plan. That's right. I must live according to his plan. I must accept the strictures and the limitations of his plan. I, in my time, I must be in this matter like my father, who waits for the fulfillment of it all, and the Son who waits for the day of his coming, when the Father will say, it is time, when the Father will say to the Spirit, it is time to wind it all up, to resurrect the dead and those who remain at the coming, to gather them up into the heavens so that we shall all be made alive, and we shall all gather again our bodies that are incorruptible. And so we're in this, and it's 9 o'clock, and time has rushed by. As far as I'm concerned, may not be for you, but for me it is. Amen, my brethren. Perhaps you've thought most of these things before, but maybe you haven't put them together in quite this way and seen that right there embedded in the scripture are these wonderful things, what God is doing. To keep, you know, God has subjected everything in hope. Amen. And we hope with him. Amen. According to his prothesis, his plan that he made before the foundation of the world. And he will have his sons, multitudes, and they shall reign. And we are learning to reign within the limitations and constraints of our little place on this planet. Amen. 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 9 o'clock, Mr. Jimmy.
Amen.
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 There we are.